Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians this morning. We started last week thinking about transformational prayer, and we took a look at Psalm 51 and thought about how do we pray like David. I want to reiterate something that I said last week, and I want to just make sure that we're all on the same page as we come into today and thinking about transformational prayer. For many of us, our prayer lives, and even thinking about and challenging myself and thinking about what my prayer life is like, and I had to admit that a lot of times my prayer and my prayer life is limited. It's limited to maybe saying a prayer over a meal, which is a good thing to do. Or it's limited to praying over our list of prayer needs, which is a good thing to do. The challenge before us is, and the challenge for myself is how do we add to those kinds of prayer that we pray in our life? How do we make sure that we are not shortchanging the life that we can have, the blessing that we can have through God by broadening the types of things that we pray for by adding to our prayer lives a transformational kind of prayer? By all means, we want you and encourage you to pray for those of our congregation who are sick and who have needs. That is a very good thing to do. We want you to be thankful for the meals that you have and that you share with others. That is a great thing to do. But the challenge for us is to move beyond only praying those kinds of prayers, to embrace all the forms of prayer that we have examples for in Scripture so that our spiritual lives might be deepened and might be transformed. Last week, we looked at how to pray like David, and in Psalm 51, we discovered that David's main concern was to pray not just merely for forgiveness, because he clearly did some very wrong things, but he instead prayed for a renewal, a transformation of the heart. For recreation was the word that he used. He prayed that God would create in him a clean heart. And so the intention was is that David wanted the inner conditions of his heart to match God's. And he wanted nothing less than to create within himself the kind of person that would then behave in the ways that God expected of him. And so that's why he didn't merely or only pray a prayer of forgiveness, but instead he knew that if he didn't pray this, that if he didn't do the work, that if God wasn't working on his heart to change the inside, that he would quite possibly and most likely continue making the kinds of decisions that led him to make the decisions that he did. And so that's the challenge for us as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for our own lives, to work, to pray, to ask God to do the hard work of transforming us, of creating us, of renewing our hearts and our spirits to be more aligned with his own. So that's the challenge when we pray for ourselves. So this morning I want us to think about how do we pray for each other? How do we pray for those in our lives? How do we move beyond only praying for our concern for their physical well-being to praying for a concern over their spiritual self, over their spiritual well-being and their walk with God? And so we turn then to the prayers of Paul. I encourage you to pick up a sheet on your way out. I've got some papers that you can take with you that explains a little bit more about what we're going to talk about, which is to pray a process. If you were to go and you were to look at any of Paul's prayers in Scripture, in fact, he starts every letter with a prayer except Galatians. He was so mad at what was going on in Galatian, he didn't begin there. He just got right into it. But in every other instance, Paul begins with a prayer. And his prayer shows a deep concern and knowledge of what the church and what the people were struggling with. That's really the first thing that we can think about or learn from how Paul prayed. Paul thought about the people. He considered them. He learned them. He knew who they were. He knew what they were dealing with, the ways in which they were struggling or the things that were challenging them. And that's what he began his letters with. And so really, if you were to look at the prayers of Paul, it kind of works like a table of contents for the rest of the letter. The things he prays about is what he wants to develop, the ideas that he's going to get at in the rest of the letter. So if you want to start a study on any letter, start with the prayer. It will give you deep insight to what's going on in the rest of the letter. So not only does he highly consider, he knows the people, but then he does something called, or that I think about and have read about, called praying a process. So oftentimes we start with the end result that we hope for. We want to pray for this outcome to take place. I pray that Anne will just be a good person. And you are a good person. She's a great person. And so sometimes we start with that. But what Paul does instead is he thinks about what it's going to take for that to happen. He doesn't just pray that. He prays for the process. But he also has an idea of where he hopes that will go. And this is the way I want to challenge us to think about how to pray for the people in our lives. So why would we do this? Why would we add this type of prayer to our typical prayer of concern about health needs or travel or different things like that? Why would we want to do that? Well, maybe it's the case that there is someone in your life that you know who is lost, who does not know the love of God. Maybe you know someone in your life that is living some kind of half-life of mediocre service, that they come and they show up when they're supposed to, but if something else comes up, they would rather do that. Or maybe you have a child, young or old, and you just desperately hope that they will catch a faith, that they will catch and grasp and take fire for God. Or maybe you know someone who is struggling. They've been on their journey for a long time, but life has not been kind to them. Life has not treated them well, and though they have faithfully served God, they're in a low moment. They're in a dark valley. And you know these people, and you have said what you can say, and you've done all that you know to do, and you say something like, well, I'll be praying for you. But in your heart, you don't really know what you mean by that. How many times, I think, in my own life, have I told someone, I'll be thinking about you, or I'll be praying for you, and I didn't really have any clue what that meant, or how to actually go about doing that? If that's you, if you know anyone in any of those kinds of circumstances or situations, if you've ever said to someone, I'll pray for you, but didn't really know what you meant by that, then this prayer is for you. I want us to start by thinking about the first of two prayers that Paul prays over the Ephesian church. Travis read these for us earlier, and so I want us to now go back and think about what is it that Paul is actually praying for, and what does he hope to be the result of these prayers? So starting in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he writes, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, or the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know him better. That's the first request. So let's think for a minute about what it is that Paul is asking for. He prays first that I keep asking. This isn't a once and done prayer. This isn't a prayer that he prays one night and then considers that to be good. Instead, this is a prayer that he is continually going before God, begging God that God would do this for these people, that he would give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So what does he mean by a spirit of wisdom and revelation? In chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he's going to go on to talk about something that he refers to as a mystery. A mystery is something that is hidden, something that is in need of being revealed. And he says that this was a mystery that was hidden, but through the Spirit, it was given to him and to the other apostles to reveal it. And the mystery is this, that God sent his Son for you. That's it. That God sent his Son not just for those who had always sort of been behind the curtain, not just for those who had sort of always been under God's care, the Israelites, But instead, he talks to a group of people who are new Christians. They're new to believing only in one God, and he wants them to know this. I pray that God will reveal to you as strongly as he did to me that you belong here. That God loves you just as much as he loves the Israelites. In fact, it was always his plan to choose you. That's the revelation. That's his prayer. So simple. I pray that God will give you the same spirit of revelation. But he also prays for wisdom. It's one thing to know. It's one thing to be told that. But he also prays that they would have the wisdom to understand what it means. What it means for their life. What it means for how they might be transformed and embrace this knowledge that they've been given. Because he says, I pray this every single day. I keep asking God that he gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that what might happen? So that you may know him more fully. It's as though there is a piece or a part of God that they're missing, that they don't fully understand. And Paul thinks if you could just fully see who God is, fully understand what it is that he has done for you, you might turn the corner, you might turn on the light, so to speak, and be able to see him better. It's like when you're developing friendships, right? You don't begin with the just weirdest, strangest, most odd thing about yourself, right? Because you don't want to scare someone off. You don't want to go into a relationship and say, by the way, I spend 40 hours a week playing video games. You know, because they're like, they'll head for the door. But this is God wanting to reveal every single part of himself to his people. And that's Paul's prayer for them. That I think it would help you understand and feel more a part of this community if you could just fully understand who he is and what he's done. That's his first request. The second request picks up on, I think, this exact same theme in verse 18. This is a very unusual phrase. In fact, the only place this phrase shows up in all of Scripture. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and to know his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. So what is he praying for here? He begins by praying for a spirit of revelation and wisdom to fully know God better. And then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So he's mixing a lot of different ideas here. First, the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we've talked about this before. The understanding of the heart was, they thought of the heart as being the seat, the core of a person. What makes you, you? The thing that drives how you see the world, how you engage the world, how you understand it. And the idea about the eye is they thought about the eye as being the illumination to that. What I look at, what I pay attention to, the things that I see has an impact on who I am inside. And so he prays, I pray that those eyes, the windows to the soul, might be thrown open. Why? That they might be thrown open to be enlightened. Now, this is a very strange term. It's not a term that he uses a lot in Scripture. We hear about light and darkness and the differences between those two. But this is an idea he borrows from the Stoics. And the idea of being enlightened was that a person, in using their reason, could perceive reality exactly the way it is and discover truth. So think about what he's praying for. I pray that the very core of your being might have its eyes opened to seeing reality as it really is. To seeing the truth about what is yours and what is at stake. Because what is the so that here? I pray that the eyes of your heart, the window of the soul, might be opened up, might be enlightened, might be able to see with reason. Because if that happens, if God is able to grant to you the ability to throw open the windows of your soul, to see reality as it really is, he says, this is what you'll discover. You will know the hope of your calling. we think about often hope as being sort of this uncertain thing. But Paul says you can know it. If the eyes of your hearts are open, you can know this calling. You can know the hope that is ours in Jesus. You will be able to understand that that hope points to the riches of his glorious inheritance. To be able to really understand what it is that's at stake, what it is that is promised to the people who know and love God. And then verse 19, and that you will be able to know his incomparably great power that is for us who believe. What is that power? What is this power that he hopes they will see and realize? The power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power available to you and to me. This is such an incredible thing that he's praying for. He prays that if they could just have their eyes opened, that if in the core of who they were able to be enlightened and see reason, they would fully understand that they have a hope of heaven. That this inheritance is promised and waiting for those of us who would believe. And it's ensured by this power that God has exhibited through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now flip over to chapter 3. His second prayer includes two more requests that go so well with his first prayer. He says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right, what is he talking about? So far, what he is hoping for, what he is praying for, is that God's people, I think this is us too, he is praying that we might come to a full realization that the mystery of God is that he loves everyone so much that he died for us, he gave us his Spirit to ensure our hope, to ensure our place in heaven, to provide us with this rich inheritance. And that if we could just understand that, if we could just see with clear eyes what God has done for us, we might know him better. And so his next prayer is for the next step. And so I pray that God, through his power, will give you strength. Strength of inner being, because Paul knows something that we all know too. That is really hard. It is really hard to understand a truth that is transformative, that demands action. Because if my understanding of this truth demands an action, and my life previously has not lined up with that, that creates a real tension. I'll give you just the silliest example. I was at the grocery store one day years ago, and I was doing the self-checkout because I love the self-checkout. But there was a long line. It was taking forever. The only thing I don't love about the self-checkout is people who don't understand the self-checkout. And so I only had just a handful of items, and I was doing the thing where I was getting stuff out of my basket, scanning it, putting it in the bag, and back in the cart. Does anybody do that? You know what I'm talking about. And I got done, and I got out, and I finally left, and I was late, I was in a hurry, and I got out to the car, and as I was taking things out of my basket and putting in the car, guess what I discovered in my basket, unbagged? An item that I had neglected to pay for. So, that's truth. And now I have a choice. What do I do with this? Do I allow this situation to derail the plans that I had for the rest of the day? Namely, not to be more annoyed by going back into Walmart than I was coming out. Go back in there, find someone to explain the situation to, and then I'm not trying to be a criminal out here. And then go through the line and do all of it all over again. Or, I mean, it's only $5. It's just a small pack of batteries or something, right? The difficult truth that Paul understands is that when this occurs, when people can fully grasp what it is that God has done for us, it requires and demands change. And that takes a real inner strength. And so he prays, I pray that as my people, as your people, begin to realize who you truly are, that they will embrace the change necessary to align their hearts with yours. And God, please grant them the strength to do it. the strength of the inner self, the strength of that inner being, so that Christ can dwell in their heart. Now, for those who have given their lives to Christ, we know that he already has a seat, but what Paul is praying for is that we will have the strength to fully get out of the way, to not share the throne of our heart with anything else, even our own desires, but instead to turn it over fully to him. And we can only do that if we have the strength that God gives us to fully move out of the way, to allow God, to allow Jesus to take primary position in our heart. The second thing he prays for in his next prayer as we kind of wrap this up. And he says, "And I pray," second part of verse 17, "I pray that you who are being rooted and established in love," two words that really mean the same thing. Love has taken hold of you. Love is putting roots down in your life. Love is giving you this strong foundation. "I pray for the second time that you would have power." Power to do what? "Together with all of God's holy people to grasp, to understand, to fully realize and to know just how wide, how long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses anything else you can possibly imagine, so that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What an incredible thing to pray. I pray that you are able to grasp, along with God's people, that this love that has been shown for you, that you could fully understand and realize just how deep, how wide, how long, how everything. It is uncomparable to anything else you have ever experienced or known. That you could truly feel and understand that love. Because when you do, when you can grasp that kind of love, it's kind of love that changes, a love that transforms, a love that will fill us up to the very measure of all of the fullness of God. It's a love that creates a confidence. It's a love that creates a sort of peaceful feeling because I don't need to go searching for anything else to make me feel that way. I don't have to fill my life up with anything else because I have everything I need through the love of God. What an incredible thing to pray. I want you to pray that for me. And I feel like I'm doing okay. But I need more of that. For any of the people in the situations or scenarios I mentioned, can you imagine that being your prayer for them? When you say, "I'm going to be praying for you, and this is your prayer." I encourage you, for any of the people you have in your life who need this sort of prayer, to pray that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand who they are in him so that they would fully know who he is. To pray that God would open the eyes of their heart so that they might see more clearly and fully the hope that is theirs, the inheritance waiting on them, and the power that is theirs in God. To pray that God might give them the inner strength and power needed to make the kinds of changes necessary to create the inner conditions of a heart that makes not just room for God, but vacates completely to allow Christ to dwell in their heart. And to pray that they, along with the rest of us, might truly know and feel the unsurpassing love of Jesus, so that all of us might live lives full of confidence and peace that can only come from knowing we are so deeply loved and cherished. Let it be. Let it be. That is a prayer worth praying. That is a prayer worth adding to your daily prayer for all of those that you care about and love. It is the commitment that we make to pray for you. If we can help you learn how to pray this way for you, or maybe you have yet to allow the love of Christ to take root in your heart, and you want to make a commitment to him by being baptized and receiving the forgiveness of your sins, we want to help, desperately want to help in whatever way we can this morning. If you'll come while we stand and sing.